And just while they're going, let me say it's great to be here with you. I always look forward to coming here on my two visits a year. One when you see me, which is this one, and one when you don't, when it's Carroty Wood. Both are very special events in my diary. And so it's great to be here now. This is our message for this morning, and it's one that 17 children and young people, and leaders for that matter, because I was there on my knees dealing with things in my life last night, which I thought were completely dealt with and done with. It had been a problem in my life. I'd gone through many things to get it dealt with, and I thought it was gone. And God said, but no, there are little strings hanging on that need to be dealt with. So, as we come to the key part of this verse, let none of us say, but I've been there, done that, I'm okay. As I say to the children over and over again, the moment with the things of God we say, I'm okay, I'm doing fine, thank you, we're at the point of greatest danger. Because there's always more needs to be dealt with in our lives, more that God wants to do for us, and more he wants to move us into. So we need to look at this and hear what God is saying to us this morning. And let us follow the example of those last night who were prepared to come and deal with things in their lives. And so let's first of all see the background to this verse, and then we're going to go through it very quickly, and then we'll walk through it together. But the end of it all will be up to you as to what you do with it. Before this particular verse, at verse 14, if we read through the scriptures there, we see that this verse came after 2 weeks of an amazing celebration. They had a week of celebrating the completion of the temple. Solomon, who had completed the task that his father David had wanted to do in building God a house to dwell in, a temple, Solomon completed it. And there were 7 days of celebration and giving thanks and glory to God. And then a week of the Festival of Shelters, which also continued with much celebration. And in amongst that celebrating in those 2 weeks, the scriptures tell us that the fire of God fell from heaven. And of course, fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came, and it also says the temple was filled with the presence of God. They had an amazing encounter with God, an amazing meeting with him in those 2 weeks. And then, after it tells us about that celebration, in the verse before this, in verse 13, it says, but at times I might shut up the heavens so no rain falls, or I might command locusts to devour your crops, or I might send plagues among you. And then comes this. So yes, there's the celebration. There's the presence of God. There's the amazing things happen. And we've been through those. But yet aren't we also at a time when the locusts are devouring, when the plagues are coming, the crops are failing? We're in times of difficulty, times of trouble. Why? Because I believe that we need to heed to this verse here. I've taken it this last year all around the world, in every place I've gone, from the more known places and wealthier places to the very poorest. And I still don't tire of going through it. There's still more I have to do. Yes, we've had the great times and the blessings. We're in a time locusts and devouring, and we need to be turning to the scripture. And if we look at it here, it says, if my people who are called by thy name, that's who the scripture's talking to. My people called by my name. And who are my people called by his name? They're those who have a special relationship with him. You know, I love children all over the world, and many of them become special friends. But there are two children that I have a special relationship with. They're my children. Those are the ones God's talking about here. The ones who have a special relationship with him, his children, who are called by his name. When we repent and we're born again, we become Christians. Christian means Christ within. So therefore, this scripture is talking to those of us who have that special relationship with him, that have his son within us. Those who are his people called by his name. So therefore, what follows is talking to us here. Those of us here. Most, if not all of us, would say we are those who have that special relationship with him and are called by his name, Christians. But what does it say that we have to do in these times that are in line with what God says here in the scripture? We first of all have to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. And a sign of being humble is to kneel or to be bent low before God. So we, in other words, become nothing in his sight. And it also means being those who are prepared to admit where we're at, to admit the needs and difficulties, the sin that's in our lives, and to do something about it. Pride says, I'm okay, I'm fine, everything's great. Humility says, but I have needs. There is things still in my life that need to be dealt with, that hinder that prayer of God sending his spirit and power, as we read about it in the scripture. Because remember, God hates sin. And God cannot have sin in his presence. Why? There's no sin in heaven. So if there's sin in our lives, it keeps him distant from us. And he can't send his Holy Spirit. He can't pour out his presence upon us in the way that he wants to, if we're harboring or holding sin in our lives. So therefore, as his people called by his name, we have to humble ourselves, become low before him, and admit the things in our lives that are sin that shouldn't be there. And then we have to pray. And I believe the praying means that we confess to God the sin that we are aware of in our lives. And if we're honest, we all, including me, have to admit there are still sins in our lives. Sin that maybe we confess and we're okay for a while and then we do it again. Or sin that we've confessed but we still can't stop doing. But even outside of that, we're continually challenged by the world and by the enemy with new sin. And we slip at times, we become weak at times, and we fall. So to pray means we confess the sin we know of and are aware of in our lives. And then his people called by his name, having humbled ourselves, we pray and seek his face. And I believe that means asking God to show us the sin and the wrong in our lives that we're not aware of. The sin that we've pushed to the back and has never really been dealt with and been repented of. But it's there. Though it may not bother us most of the time, or maybe none of the time, but it's there. And we need God to show us. Or like I experienced last night in the meeting, God saying, yes, the root is broken. And most of that sin is dealt with, but there are some strings still attached. And it came as a bit of a shock and a surprise to begin with. But when I thought about it later, and I thought about occasional reactions that I may have to certain situations, I thought, yes, God, you're right. The strings were still there. that had to be cut even last night. So we not only need to pray about what we're aware of, but we need to ask God to show us the things we're not aware of, or to bring to our remembrance the things we've pushed to the back that we don't want to admit, or the sin that we quite enjoy because we like the results of it. God bringing it to our minds so that we can deal with it. So his people called by his name, humbling ourselves, praying about the things we know, asking him to reveal the things that we're not aware of, we then turn from those wicked ways. And that means to repent of those wicked ways. Because the completion of biblical repentance is to turn away from our sin, not to go back to it. So to turn from our wicked ways needs to repent. And to repent isn't just being sorry or apologizing and asking forgiveness. Repentance is getting a godly sorrow for that sin. And I believe godly sorrow comes when we take a fresh look at the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Because yes, we talk about him dying on the cross, we talk about him suffering, but we forget the extent of that suffering. That it began emotionally as he knew what was coming, the pain and suffering, but he still went through with it. It continues as he's there praying, if there's any way that he can avoid this, but yet God's will, not his. His disciples running away and leaving him at his moment of need when the soldiers came. His trial, where he was accused of doing things he'd never done, but didn't argue or fight or stand for his rights. But yet they were lies. It's part of the suffering that brings us to the place of repentance on the sin we know about and the sin that God shows us. And then he's taken out and whipped with the scourge, which, as we saw on the Passion of the Christ, left him almost like a piece of raw meat in absolute agony. But think about it, it's a hot, sticky country. And he's covered in these wounds all over his body. And in a hot country, you sweat. Sweat has salt. Salt in open wounds stings. It adds to the suffering that brings us to the place of repentance on the sin that's there and God shows us. The crown of thorns that dug into his head, and the temples being the softest part, were digging into his head. For a long time, it sat on top of there in agony. It brings us to that place of repentance. Then they put nails through his hands and feet and pinned him to the cross so that every part of his body was in agony and he couldn't come for any part of his body. And the whole weight of his body was pulling down on the nails through his hands and feet. It was pain beyond anything we can ever even think or imagine. And yet he felt every single part of it. And then there was the mocking and the laughter of those going by, of the thief on the cross beside him. All part of the suffering. And probably the greatest suffering of all, that was beyond any physical pain that he felt, was those words at the end when he said, my God, why have you left me? He was totally alone at the end when he died. Now that's what we need to have in our minds when we come and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us and set us free from the sin we know about and the sin that God shows us, so that we can truly begin to turn away from that sin. That godly sorrow leads us to a hatred for sin. And with hatred for that sin, we can then ask for him to forgive us, cleanse us, and set us free so that we can turn away from those wicked ways. And then, when we get to that point, then comes in quotes the good part, where God says, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. God's promise is there. And God cannot fail to keep a promise. Otherwise it makes him a liar. And that makes him a sinner. But he's not a liar. He's not a sinner. So therefore he has to keep his promise. But why doesn't he at the moment? Because we don't do the first part. Or we're not through that first part yet. Different ones, we're at different stages, but we're not yet through that. But once we get through that, then the promise will come. But we have to do our part first. And so, therefore, in this closing part of our meeting, then together we're going to walk through the first parts of this. But the last part, turn from our wicked ways, is it's up to each one of you and I, what we do with it when we get to that stage. So going backwards, I'm sure we all line ourselves up with my people who are called by his name. So then we have to answer the question, are we prepared to humble ourselves and be honest with God about the things in our lives that need to be dealt with? Are we prepared to admit the things and let go of them? Particularly the things that we don't really want to let go of. Because we like the results of that sin, or we can't see how we can live without that particular thing in our lives. Once we've been set free, once it's gone, then you see how you can, with his help, live without that and have an even greater life. But the enemy's quick to remind us, well, how are you going to live without that? How will you face others without that in your life? Are we prepared to be humble and admit those things and let go of those things? And then we need to bring together the things in our lives that we know that are sin and shouldn't be there. And so I'd like us for a moment now just to bow our heads and close our eyes. And as the children and young people did, and us leaders that were with them last night, just put together in your mind a list of the sin that you are aware of, the sin you know is in your life that shouldn't be there, whether it's sin that you've tried to deal with and can't, or you have but it keeps coming back, whatever, just picture there in your mind a list of the sin or sins in your lives. Step number two, still with our eyes closed, to ask God to show us the sin that we're not aware of, or the sin that we've pushed to the back and forgotten about, or the sin, as I found last night, that we thought we'd completely dealt with, but yet God knows there are still strings that are hanging into our lives that on occasions cause us problems. And just get a list of those things as God shows them to you. And don't be surprised at what God may show you. So now, just picture both of those lists, go through the first list you had of the sin you're aware of, and the things that God has now added that you are not aware of or pushed to the back, or the strings are still there. Put them together as one list in your mind and just go through them now. And now, if you like, have two pictures in your mind. On the one side, you've got the list of the sin there, whether large or small, doesn't matter, but you have your list there, and in the other half of the picture, have that picture of the cross and the suffering of Jesus. And so you're thinking now of the things that are on your list in the light of the whole reason that Jesus went to that cross, that you can be delivered and set free from that sin. To have the two together, or flash from one to the other, whichever is easiest for you. And what God is wanting to produce in you is, because of the picture of the suffering on the cross, a hatred for the things on the other picture that are on that list. And so then the final part of it is completely up to you, because only we as individuals can decide what happens with our lives or in our lives or whatever. But for those that want to, then there's plenty of space here at the front. And when you're ready, if you want to, then to come and have that picture of humility by kneeling at the front here and confessing and asking God to forgive you, cleanse you, and set you free from that sin that's on those lists. And as you come, then spend as long or as short a time as you need. It's not necessarily a time when you need someone to come and pray with you. No one's going to come and ask you what you're there for. This is a time between you and God, to come and kneel before him and confess that sin and stay there until you feel that God has dealt with those things, or you feel some freedom or release from those things. And then in a moment, I'm also going to ask if some of the children and young people who went through this last night at Chalk Farm would come and just lay hands on those of you that are here. They're not going to ask you to tell them anything that you're here for, but they're just going to come and pray with you. They're just going to pray as God leads them. And then they'll move on to someone else. Some may find that more than one child or young person comes and prays for you. Then that's great. Each one will pray differently because they're praying the way God leads them. And they're praying with you. The Bible says if two or three are agreed on anything, it shall be done. And so as they come and lay their hands on you, they're agreeing with you that God will forgive you and cleanse you and set you free from the things that you're here to deal with this morning. And so if more than one comes, then you've got two, three or more agreeing with you. Okay, just move in and pray. And when you've prayed with one, pray with another one. And don't worry if someone goes and prays for someone you've prayed for, as you said. Some may be prayed for more than once. So just move in.